Today's reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, once again, good morning and a very happy Easter to you. If I've not met you yet, my name is Bijan, pastor for our church. And how about that Easter greeting one more time? Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The passage that you just heard read from John 21 is one of the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus interacting with his followers after his resurrection. So the events of his resurrection are recorded in John 20. But here in chapter 21, we read about Jesus meeting with his followers after he rose from the dead. And that's why I'm calling your attention to this passage today. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't say, "Okay, I did that. Now I'm off to the sky." But when he rose from the dead, his first instinct, you might say, was to spend time with his people, to be close to them. And that's one of the wonders of Christianity. The message of Christianity is that you can walk with God, that you can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. And so here's Jesus. He just defeated death. I mean, if I'm Jesus's PR team, I'm saying, "We've got to broadcast this. Like, we've got to get you out there doing TED Talks and public speaking and talk about this." And Jesus says, "No, I just want to have breakfast with my friends." It's relationship, it's intimacy, it's closeness. And you know, as it was back then, as it is in many parts of the world today, to sit and eat with somebody is more than just getting physical sustenance. It's friendship, it's relational intimacy, it's being one with another person. And Jesus's deepest heart in his resurrected state is to meet with his followers, to meet with you. And you notice actually in verse 1 and then also in verse 14 of the passage, you know, it says, this is how Jesus appeared to his disciples. But that word appear, when we hear it, we think it means something like he showed up. But the word, the Greek word, is actually unveiling. It's revelation. And it's as if the author John is saying, when you look at this story, and you see how Jesus met with his disciples on that day, it's a revelation of how he meets with his disciples every day. It's a revelation of how you today can meet with and experience the risen Jesus. And so as we look at the passage and we ask the question, how can you meet with Jesus, the risen King? How can you, like these disciples, experience Jesus? The answer is he meets his people as a community when they're desperate, in their obedience, and all through grace. And if you hold those things together, we too can have an encounter with the living Jesus as a community, when they're desperate, in their obedience, and all through grace. Let's take a look. First, Jesus meets his people as a community. Come back with me to verse 2. It says, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, that's two guys, and two other disciples were together, seven in total. Now you're reading the passage and you read about these seven disciples going fishing and Jesus comes and makes them breakfast, and it's so easy to fly by that last part of verse 2. They were together. And notice they weren't together in a church service or a prayer meeting. They were together just thinking, what do you guys want to do today? I don't know, let's go fishing. They were just sharing ordinary life together. And as they were living life together, Jesus showed up. And one of the core truths of the New Testament, and we see depicted here in a story, is that oftentimes, especially, Jesus reveals himself in community. When his people are together with others. That doesn't mean he doesn't come to you when you're on your own, maybe in Bible reading or prayer. He does. But actually, when you look at the New Testament, one of the truths that you cannot avoid is that Jesus is often and especially revealing himself when his people are gathered together. It might be in spaces like this or in a small group Bible study in somebody's flat. It might just be when you say, hey, let's go take a walk or let's go fishing or the equivalent thereof. But when God's people are doing life together, it's a space where Jesus often shows up. And that's a challenge to us as modern and individualistic people. The fact is, there is no such thing as following Jesus alone. It just doesn't exist. There's really no concept of that in the Bible. To say to God, you are my father, is at the same time to say to other Christians, you are my brothers and sisters. And you're not meant to follow Jesus alone, and you can't follow Jesus alone. Now, why is that? Why is it that Jesus especially reveals himself when we're in community? And the best answer I've ever come across is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer, some of you know, was a pastor during World War II in Germany. And so for him, Christianity and community wasn't just an abstract idea, it was life. It was dangerous to meet with other Christians. And so he thought carefully about Christian community, and at one spot in his book about the experience of doing life together, he says this: a Christian needs another Christian who will speak God's word to them. You see, a Christian needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, and his brother's is sure. Here's what Bonhoeffer's saying. If you follow Jesus, there will be moments when you're really discouraged. And if you're by yourself, you won't be able to help yourself. But in those moments, and we all have them, when your faith is faltering, when you're deeply discouraged, when you don't have the energy or strength to go on, or you don't have the strength to make a meal for yourself, or figure out how to get that piece of furniture into your flat, or whatever, in those moments when you're discouraged and feeling alone, you can't help yourself. And that's why we need each other. Because when my faith is weak, the community around me, together, points me back to God and speaks God's word to me. And I don't just mean that it's words only, but sometimes it's just physical presence. You know that sometimes when you're really hurting, what you need is not answers or people to give you advice. You just need a person to be there. And in those moments, we become for each other, you might say, a physical picture of the presence of God. As Christ dwells in me and I'm with a brother, when I'm with a sister, Jesus is revealing himself. When you're by yourself, you can't help yourself, Bonhoeffer says. And so we need each other. And often it is in community that Jesus is revealing himself in our church. So here's some application. If you're a Christian, if this is your church, and you would say, I'm in community, I'm in a small group, I'm here all the time, or I serve, here's my question. How are you helping someone else get stuck into community? Like, how are you going out of your way to help other people find a home in the church, find a home in Christian community? If you're not yet in community, may I invite you to consider how you might find a way to plug in? If you want a deeper experience of God and you're not with his people, you're going to be limited. And so what's maybe a step you can take today to get more plugged into Christian community? And finally, if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not a Christian, I'm not sure what I believe, my oh my, you especially need Christian community. To get together with other people who are thinking about the Bible, thinking about the faith, wrestling with the claims of Jesus. Investigate Christianity alongside other people because he reveals himself in his people. So how does Jesus come to his disciples on this day? First, as a community. But second, he comes to them when they're desperate. He comes to them when they're desperate. The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee fishing. Now, Jesus died and rose from the dead in Jerusalem, which is towards the southern part of Israel. The Galilee is in the north, and Jesus actually said to his disciples, after I'm risen, I'll meet you in Galilee. So the disciples make their way back north. That's where Jesus' home base was during his life. And so they're there, and Jesus said, that's where I'll meet you, but he didn't say when he'd be there. So you kind of have the disciples in Galilee kind of twiddling their thumbs and, okay, he said, come here, and we're here, and what's happening? So Peter, who is always very impulsive, says, guys, I'm going fishing. Probably hungry, probably maybe needed a little bit of money, but, you know, get some fish and sell them. So he says, I'm going fishing. And the others are like, we're with you. Let's go. So they go out onto the Sea of Galilee, and look what happens in verse 3. That night, they caught nothing. Now, at one level, that's just a description of what happened. They went fishing and they caught no fish. But of course, it's describing more metaphorically what is often true in spiritual life. It seems like nothing's happening. You look at your life and you say, I think I'm where God wants me to be, and everything is disappointing. I'm trying, I'm putting myself out there, trying to make friends, trying to have a relationship. I keep trying to do the best that I can in my job and even being a witness for Christ. I keep trying to seek God in prayer. I keep trying to help my family know more about the Bible. And it feels like nothing's coming up. Nothing's happening. And oftentimes in our lives, that's what spiritual life feels like. As much as I try, I got nothing. And it's right in that moment when they're disappointed, when they look around and say, we've caught nothing, it's in that moment that Jesus reveals himself to them, when they're desperate and disappointed. And this is a lesson of spiritual life that, candidly, I sometimes wish wasn't the case. But the parts of your life where you're most often going to see Jesus most clearly is in the parts of your life where you're most discouraged, most disappointed, where they're suffering. Now, I wish that weren't true. And as a pastor, I walk with many of you through some of your darkest nights. And I wish you didn't have them. And yet at the same time, as those days come into your life, I know that these are moments for seeing Jesus like never before. Because it is true, it's not a cliche, that often you don't know Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. And so these disciples that night, when they caught nothing and they were desperate, they were brought to a space where they were most able and ready to see Jesus. Because when life is disappointing, when the suffering comes crashing down, what it does is it brings you to the end of yourself. And when you're empty, that's when you're most ready to be filled with the presence of God. And that's true throughout the Bible. You can go back to the story of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah says, when King Uzziah died, now King Uzziah was the king you'd want. He was a great king. He made the nation better. Everything was good when Uzziah was on the throne. And Isaiah says, it wasn't until he died that I saw the Lord. Like when the nation was plunged into spiritual decay and spiritual bankruptcy, that's when we saw God more clearly than ever. Or you could go to the story of Job, the archetype sufferer, the person for whom truly everything was lost and everything went wrong. And at the end of Job's story, you know what he says? He says to God, I had heard of you by the way of hearing, but now my eye sees you. which is to say, as I walk through darkness and disappointment, I realized I used to know a lot about you, but now I just know you. It was the time of spiritual breakthrough. It was the time of spiritual revelation. Or a more modern example, Joni Erickson Tada. As a teenager, she dove into a pool and had an accident, and she was paralyzed, been paralyzed her whole life. And for decades has wrestled with her incredible suffering in light of her faith. And in her recent book, she wrote this, and hear this from someone who has lived it. She says, suffering has a way of heaving you beyond the shallows of life where your faith tends to feel ankle deep. It casts you out into the fathomless depths of God, a place where Jesus is the only one who can actually touch the bottom. And he holds you. In spiritual life, disappointment and discouragement are not hindrances to experiencing God. They're the pathway for it. It's hard news. It's really hard news, especially when you're living in it. But on those days when you look around and you say, I've got nothing, and it feels like failure after regret, after disappointment, that's when Jesus shows up. That's where your eyes are most ready to see him. As we experience again that truth, I don't know he's all I need until he's all I have. And of course, if you needed any greater proof of that, today's the day. When Jesus died on the cross, anyone looking would have said, this is the end of the story. I mean, death is usually the end of the story. And that's where God said, watch this. And it wasn't the end of the story. But it's in that moment of discouragement and despondency and disappointment that God's work was most clearly revealed in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so Easter is this banner across the universe that in the midst of our great sadness, God's work is not done. So how does Jesus reveal himself? As a community, the disciples are together when they're desperate. And third, notice, in their obedience. In their obedience. Back to the story. They're on the sea. They're fishing. They catch nothing. They're desperate. And verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. So he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? If you're a fisherman, you know how embarrassing that question is. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. You have to remember, these disciples, at least a couple of them, were professional fishermen. Like this was their job. They were good at this. So they spend the whole night casting their nets, trying to catch fish. Nothing happens. And in the morning, they're like, oh, we're tired. Let's just go in. And here's this guy on the shore, and they don't yet know it's Jesus. And he says, hey, try the right side of the boat. And of course they tried the right side of the boat that night. And you could imagine them thinking, who is this guy? Like, that makes no sense. He doesn't know what we've been up to. He doesn't know what our experience has been like. Maybe we're better fishermen than, how dare he tell us what to do? That makes no sense. But there must have been something in that voice that they recognized. And so they obeyed. Even though what he was saying to them didn't make sense. Even though probably they had tried before. Even though they couldn't understand, there was something in that voice that made them realize, let's do what he says. And in verse 7, they do obey. There's a great catch of fish. And notice what it says. It's the Lord. As they obeyed, even when they didn't understand, they saw Jesus clearly. So there they are, together, desperate, obeying his word. And that's where they see him. Now, it's difficult for me to overstate the importance of this. And actually, I'm going to be more brief here because we're going to be talking about this in the next couple of weeks as we come back to our Ephesians series here at RCL. But here's the point. If you want to see Jesus, you have to obey him, especially when you don't understand what he's asking you to do, especially when it's hard, especially when it doesn't make sense, especially when to obey him feels like death. Why? Because as you obey him unconditionally, that's when you begin to experience him as he is. So let me just try to give you an example. I had to pick one at random. There's so many I could give, but one that I hope will be helpful and relevant for all of us. So here's an example. In our culture, we think a lot about romance, about relationships, about sexuality. And the Bible has teaching about that. The Bible's clear about things like the practice of sex, made by God, is a good thing to be experienced within the context of lifelong and exclusive covenant of marriage. Right? That's the biblical teaching. But a sentence like the one I just said in our modern culture feels so alien. It feels so foreign. Because we are conditioned in our culture to think about sexuality not as a way of self-giving, but as a way of self-expression, in which our culture tells us there should be no limits or restraints on our sexuality. But what you see inside you, what you want to experience, or the desires or the urges that you have, that's your authentic and true self. And so what we have in our culture is a message that conflicts with the Bible. And for many of us, obeying Jesus in the modern culture as it relates to romance and relationships and sexuality, it's kind of like the guy saying, try the other side of the boat. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, you don't know my story. You don't know my experience. And it's hard for us to obey Jesus. Now, that's just an example. But here's the point. In our lives, there's something even right now that you're thinking about, where you look at following God and you think, to obey him here is too hard. It's too costly. I might lose that relationship. I might not ever have a relationship. I might lose that opportunity at work, or I might be alienated from my family. I might not get that dream opportunity. Obedience is costly. But until we're people who learn how to obey, even when we don't understand and when it doesn't make sense, we're not going to really see Jesus. And here's why. If there are limits on your obedience, you know, if you say to God, in these parts of my life, I'll obey you, but you can't touch these parts, then you know what you're really saying? You're saying, Jesus, I would like you to be my personal assistant, but I don't want you to be my king. You can have these parts, but not these. Your obedience is conditional. But if you learn to say to Jesus, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, that is the moment of spiritual breakthrough, because you're saying to Jesus, I'll obey you no matter what. I'll obey you even when it's hard. I'll obey you even when it costs me. And in those moments, we're most able to see Jesus as king, as he really is, because you don't bargain with a king. You bow the knee. And if Jesus is the king who defeated death and rose again, is seated on his throne in heaven, the only proper response to him is to say, I'll obey, even when it's hard, even when it's costly, even when it doesn't make sense. Here's all of my life for you. How did Jesus reveal himself to these disciples? As a community, when they were desperate, in their obedience. And fourthly and finally, all of this is through grace. It's all through grace. They obey. Didn't make sense, but they do what he said. They cast their nets on the right side, and all of a sudden, the boats start tipping over. 153 fish, which I guess is a lot of fish. I've never fished. Seems like a lot. So their boats are tipping over, and instantly, they stop caring about the fish, and one of the disciples says, I knew it. It's the Lord. This has happened to them before, by the way. So they say, it's the Lord. And Peter, very impulsive again, just jumps into the water and starts swimming. And the other guys are going, man, we're going that way. But he's so excited. He jumps into the water and he's swimming towards Jesus. And when he gets there, the boats pull up. And come back with me to the text. Look at verse 9. It says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now again, you read that and it's easy to fly by, but oh my friends, look at this. A couple of chapters earlier, there was another fire. In John 18, Jesus was arrested and he was being tried. He was being falsely accused and being condemned to death. And just outside, as Jesus was inside, betrayed and being condemned and being falsely accused, just outside there was a fire. And there were people around that fire warming themselves by it. And one of them was Peter. And Peter's there standing by that fire. He knows Jesus is inside on the trial for his life. And some people come up to Peter and they say, "Hey, I recognize you. You're one of his disciples. Like, you're one of his followers." And Peter says, "I am not." And three times that happens. And by the third time, Peter effectively says, "I swear to you on oath, I am not with that man." As he stands by a fire of burning coals. So now you fast forward a few days, and after that moment, the text says Peter was weeping bitterly. He felt so guilty and so ashamed. Like, in Jesus's moment of greatest human need, Peter disowned him and denied him. And so now you fast forward a few days. Jesus has died on the cross, but he's risen from the dead. And Jesus has interacted with Peter in a large group, but they haven't yet had the one-on-one. And so here's Peter fishing, and he says, "It's the Lord," and he jumps into the water, and he makes his way, and he sees a fire. And he's taken back to that night, the night of his great failure, the night when he betrayed Jesus and everything Jesus meant to him. He just, in a moment, denied him. And the Bible calls that sin, by the way, because sin at its essence is just choosing self instead of God. Sin is saying to God, "Not your will, but my will be done." Sin is saying, "I'm going to live for self and do what I want more than what you want." It's turning to self instead of to God for our deepest fulfillment and happiness. And on that night, Peter sinned. Because instead of standing with Jesus, no matter what it cost him, he was acting in a self-protective way. And he denied him. So Peter now, as he makes his way to the shore, he sees a fire burning. And he must be thinking, "Ah, I'm going to get it now. Here comes the judgment." But what he quickly realizes is that this fire burning on the shore that morning, this is not a fire of judgment. This is the fire of grace. This is the fire of grace. Because Jesus doesn't look at Peter and say, fire, remember? He says, "Come and have breakfast." Which, remember, in the first century, this is, "Come and sit with me. Come and be with me. Let's break bread together. Let's be one together." This fire is not the fire of judgment. This is the fire of grace. When the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "The fire, I know what you did, but it's covered. It's paid for. It's forgiven." And in fact, if you read the rest of John 21, which I'd encourage you to do, you'll see just how far Jesus goes to restore Peter. That rather than judge him, Peter is appointed as the leader in the church. And you say, why? Because the economy of grace is that the biggest failures become the best leaders. Because they're the most plunged into the grace of God. The best repenters, not the best, the people with the most success. Those are the people who most understand God's grace. And so there, this morning, as the fire is burning, Peter realizes this is the fire of grace, and Jesus' invitation is, "Come and commune with me. Come and be with me." How is it possible? Because on the cross, the fire of God's judgment came crashing down on Jesus. Like, Jesus was literally burned up, consumed by God's wrath. Wrath for what? Wrath for your sin and for mine. For every single moment in your life where you turn to self instead of God. For every moment where, like Peter, instead of choosing God and doing what you know you ought to do for his glory, you choose a pathway that's self-centered and self-absorbed. Jesus died for all of it. For all the guilt, for all the shame, for all the ways that you have failed, he died for it. And so this morning he says to you, "Come and have breakfast." Like, come and be with me. You say, "Yeah, but you to what you, I did this like 3 nights ago. Jesus, like, "I died for that. Come and have breakfast." The invitation of Easter, the invitation of what Jesus has done, is to come and have breakfast. It's to come and commune with a living king. It's to meet with Jesus who reveals himself. It's all Jesus' initiative. Jesus finds them. Jesus reveals himself. Jesus makes breakfast. Jesus says, come to me. And so whatever you're thinking about right now, that guilt, that shame, that regret, that sin, hear me, there is no sin so great that Christ's grace is not greater still. Have you failed? Jesus covers that. All you have to do is run to him and to see the fire burning now as a fire of grace, because he was consumed on the cross in the fire of God's judgment. How does the risen Jesus meet with his people? Yes, as a community. Yes, when they're desperate. Yes, in their obedience. But all of that is rooted in grace, the grace of the cross as he comes to meet us. So let's respond now as we come to Jesus who's come to us with such love and grace. Let's pray. Our Father, on this Easter Sunday, help us to meet with Jesus, not just to know about him, not just to have these stories be a bit inspiring, but today we pray for transformation. We pray for a radical encounter with a risen Jesus, an encounter of grace, that whatever we feel like disqualifies us or keeps us from you, that we would see you having died for that, and that we would run to you to be covered by you, to experience your forgiveness, that we would be a people who show forth your kingdom in our city, that we would dwell together as one, that we'd be a real family, that we would obey you even when it's costly because we see what Jesus gave for us. Lord, help us to be a community that even in our desperation, we turn to you and we find you to be our all in all. Meet us now, we pray, our risen King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.